Amazing, but because I want the word to go out. So let me remind you something I haven't asked you to do, and I think sometimes we need the reminder. If you like to do it, feel free to check in on Facebook and say, here's where I'm at, join me sometime. So it's cool to look out and see us. We're slowly kind of growing back. This has been a weird year. When's the asteroid supposed to hit, just so I know? Who's got that one on the bingo calendar?
Election Day.
Election Day. 2020, right? 2020. I feel sorry for all those churches who started 2020 with, this is the year of 2020 vision. Everything's going to be amazing. Dude, you may want to kind of rework your prophet status there. Hey, let's take a moment. Let's pray. Feel free to bow with me if you prefer. If you prefer to take a knee, whatever works for you. Let's seek our King together. Father, we are in your presence at all times because your Spirit lives in us. But when we come together, your word says that we are being built together for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. There's something you do when we're together that we don't get when we're alone. Father, make us very aware of your presence right now through the Holy Spirit. Be thick upon this place. Through the Spirit, by your word, speak to us today. Listen, while we're in this moment, while we are praying, would you take a moment right now just to thank God for all that he has blessed you with? You may be concentrating on what's going wrong in the world and all the rest of that. Would you take a moment and just simply express gratitude for the fact that your feet hit the floor this morning, that you got food in your belly, that you're in an air-conditioned building, sometimes over air-conditioned, but praise God that you're in that. Would you begin to just list it out and, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, thank you. While you're praising him, would you thank him for the relationships he's given you? The ones that are good and encouraging, the ones that challenge you to love those who are harder to love, the ones that have taught you because they've broken, but at least you've learned something. Would you begin to praise him for the relationships in your life? And then when you're ready, would you ask him to search your heart? Or maybe you already know something that's not right. Whatever's going on, if there's any distance between you and God, would you confess it? Anything that keeps you from God is sin. Would you say, God, I confess that, man, I got some pride, or I've been gossiping, or Lord, I just really desire to, whatever it is, and ask him to change the wrong desires. Confess. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess whatever you need to. And then if you're willing, would you say, God, make me a light in a dark world. Father, I'm ready. Whatever it takes, make me someone who shines the light of Jesus through my life in this world. Would you ask him to do that? Father God, speak to us through your word today. We desire nothing other than to glorify you, to learn from you, and to become more like your son. It's in the strong and powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would, I know we've been kneeling, but let's stand together for the reading of the word. Would you read this with me? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you. Go and have a seat. I love who we were and who we are and what God has done and what he has called us to be. And you're going to need to know your identity in the days to come because you're told you're the color of your skin, regardless of what that is. In here, we're more monochromatic. That's not a right or a wrong. It just is what it is. Watching, I've got friends of all races watching. You're told you're the color of your skin. You're told the way you are the way you vote, or you are where you're at socioeconomically, or where you know what you are? If you know Jesus, you're a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, and that's your primary identity. And what the world is telling you sucks mightily, so saith the Lord. You are what God calls you, and you're going to need to know that as the days go on. That's who you are. So the Jesus you follow, we said this last week, the Jesus you follow, that I follow, if indeed we know Jesus, forgave all of your sins. And the word all in Greek means all. Profound, right? Past, present, future. All of your sins, the things you ain't even thought of to do, the scripts you ain't even done yet, paid for on the cross. It's just not freedom to sin. It's freedom to say, Lord, I get to run to you when I screw up instead of away from you, like I did with my earthly parents, right? Forgave all your sins, making you righteous positionally today. Called you to himself, adopted you into the family. That's my beloved son. That's my beloved daughter. I want you in the family. Yes, I know your screw-ups. That's why my son died for you. I want you. Adopted you into God's family and gave you full and utter access to the God who loves you, to your Creator. And some of us walk around thinking, well, when I finally get it right, I can finally have that full, transparent, clear, near relationship with God. You're right, your sins have separated you from God. Jesus paid those prices. He paid the price for those sins. You have full access to God. Now the Bible says that we come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Not to run the other way, but to run to him. And let me just, this isn't in the message today, but let me just quickly, listen, our enemy is wise. He loves to set it up. And so, hey man, it's no big deal. You know, those people over there, they're doing far worse. Go ahead and do whatever this thing is that you shouldn't do. And then the moment you fall, he says, man, you can't be a Christian. God wouldn't love you. Can you imagine you would do something like that? And he sets you up. The truth is the smallest thing is just as bad as the worst thing in terms of putting Christ on the cross. And yet, when you screw up, the Father says, run to me. I already knew you were going to do it, you big dummy. Love you anyway. That's who our God is. And I will say it over and over again because some of you grew up in Bible Belt culture or you're in a family that love was very much performance-oriented, and you need to know your God is not like that. He wants you to run to him at all times, for everything. So let me remind you of the context of 1 Peter. Peter is writing to religious exiles from villages. They've been thrown out because they wouldn't worship the village god. From trades, they wouldn't worship the trades gods. They wouldn't bow to the knee to anyone to Jesus. From families, because they wouldn't worship the family gods, because this is Greco-Roman society, and they had tons, like a pantheon of gods. And so they had to run. They had to flee to the northern parts of the Roman kingdom, to the less civilized parts. So they've already experienced some persecution. They're on the cusp of great persecution. When Nero takes over, when he begins to reign, Rome is going to burn and he's going to blame it on the Christians. He's going to take Christians and he's going to dip them in pitch, wrap them in material, put them up on poles and burn them for his parties. They're on the cusp of Nero's persecution, and they don't know it. And Peter don't know it, not in specifics. God hasn't told him specifics, and yet he writes 1 Peter, and over again, it's how do you handle persecution? Because here's the thing, the God you follow will often prepare you, listen, Christian, will often prepare you for what's to come without telling you the specifics of what's to come. That's why it's called a walk of faith. You feel God pulling and tugging in your heart. Dig a little deeper into the word. Hey, man, you really need to live this. Hey, man, you need to get rid of this. You need to walk with me. Because he knows what's to come before you do, and he will prepare you for what's to come before it comes without ever telling you the specifics. And the question is, do I trust God when I don't see in advance the why, the how, or the what? This is walking in the Spirit. This is why we do it. We walk close, we walk prayerful, and we walk in the Word, and the reason we walk in the Word is the clearest voice you will ever hear from God will come from your times in the Scriptures. They're unlike any book you ever had. And I know you say, well, I just don't read. Cool. Get the app on your phone. It will talk to you. That's cool. If you can find it in James Earl Jones's voice, even better. But I'm just saying, it's cool. It will talk to you. You say, well, I can't memorize anything. Hold on loosely and what? Oh, yeah, you can memorize. You're fine. Yeah. My milkshake does what? Things you don't hear in church very often. Yes. You can memorize just fine. You spend time with Jesus. That's the walk. And as you do, he guides and speaks to you. Because the God you follow, you'll hear this several times today, will often prepare you for what's to come without telling you the specifics of what's to come. So let's jump in. This is 1 Peter 4:7, continuing from next week. We're taking it verse by verse, or from last week, taking it verse by verse. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert. Be sober-minded for prayer. The end of all things is near. How many years ago was that written? Roughly? About 2,000 years ago? And I know the preacher thing is to say, well, if it was near then, it's even nearer now. Dude, that's a cop-out. So let me help you understand. Let's talk about this thing together. We as believers have always believed in the imminent return of Christ. In other words, he could come back at any time. Nothing has to be done for him to come back. If you're saying, well, this has to happen first and this, no. He could come back at any time. Jesus set it up that way that we would always believe in the imminent return of Christ. He talks about being watchful. He talks about being ready. He talks about a thief in the night. He talks about a master who returns back to the house. So let me show you Matthew 24 just a little bit. Let's take that diversion, and then we'll come back to this idea of the end of all things is near. Matthew 24, now concerning that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son except the Father alone. Remember the kenosis last week. He emptied himself of all his godly attributes, the independent exercise of them, never stopped being God. But he gave up that while he was on this earth, so he's totally dependent on the Father. He says, I don't even know. I don't know when I'm coming back. The Father's got that right now. And then he says, as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in those days before the flood, everything was natural and normal. Everything seemed just, hey, man, we're going about our business. We're eating. We're drinking over at Big Lick Brewery because they got the best. Used to be that place in Delville they shut down. But we're over at Big Lick, and we're eating some good food at the food trucks, and we're marrying and giving in marriage and going to our kids' weddings and having a good time. And this guy over here saying, hey, rain coming, be ready. Now we're just doing our thing until the day it started to rain and Noah boarded the ark. Everything seemed normal. And then judgment came, and it came swiftly, is what he's saying. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Let me skip just a little bit. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. You know what he didn't say? Therefore, be alert as soon as, well, once you see this, well, once there's a peace treaty with, once the gospel's going to run. No. He just says, be ready. You don't know when that's coming. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. Any day could be the day. Any day. And most of us don't believe it, if we're honest. Yeah, any day could be that day, but I'm still planning that trip to Sturgis, and I am. But any day could be the day, at any moment. And then he says, but know this. If the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. There's another metaphor, right? At any moment, man, just boom. And we don't want to be sleeping, we want to be alert, we want to know. This is why you're also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. And then he goes on, he talks about the wicked servant. This is the rest of it, I'm not going to read. He talks about the wicked servant who master of the house, the owner, leaves. And the wicked servant begins to get drunk and to beat his fellow servants. And the master comes back unexpectedly. This is the rest of the verses in Matthew 24. And the owner comes back and finds us out, and it gets really dark. He says the master cuts him into pieces. Oh, Jesus, who always just loved everybody and was just like a little bunny rabbit, you want to pet him. The master will come back and cut them into pieces, assign them their place with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. Now, I'm no scholar, but that doesn't sound good. Like, there's never been a time I thought, you know, I just want to weep and gnash my teeth because I'm in so much pain. Be ready, because you don't know when. Be ready. Let's go back to our verses. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded. So we believe in the imminent return. Nothing has to happen first. Near, we could say, is about perspective, and that's true. When God says, hey, God, could I have a minute, or could I have a penny because it's like $1 million to you? And God says, yes, in a minute, because that's like 1,000 years, right? We all know that old stuff. It's about perspective. Near for me is tomorrow. Near for God is, well, what's eternity, right? That's true, but Peter is talking to specific people in a specific situation who've already experienced things and are on the cusp within the next couple of years, 2-3 years, of experiencing great persecution. Near for them is within a few years. For these people, listen, the end of all things that they know is near. Nothing will be the same. Nothing will be the same, and I'm being careful here. I'm not a prophet. I don't think a miracle will ever be the same, and I'm being careful. I'm gonna get on the ledge, but I promise I'm not gonna take the step off the ledge. We ain't who we used to be. I have no faith in a utopia coming. Let me just put it that way. I'm gonna stop right there. For these people, near is coming very, very soon, and God is preparing them without telling them the specifics. Within a few years, everything they've known is going to be upended. Nero will do the things I said, and far worse. And when it happens at the top, all the other people, all the other magistrates and governors, and they get the word that it is okay to persecute Christians, and it goes societal in Rome. You don't want to be a Christian at that time unless you really do believe in Jesus. That's coming. So he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. The God you follow, let me say it again, will often prepare you for what's to come without telling you the specifics of what's to come. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded. Literally, it means to have a balanced and serious view. I looked this thing up. When you understand what's happening or what's coming, not fear. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Oh my gosh, I need another pill. Do something for me. Oh, I'm so scared. No. No, we don't shrink back in fear. We serve a God who's mighty. He can sustain us through it. Not a refusal to take it serious and mock everything, but a balanced and serious view. These things are coming. I need to be careful. I need to know. I need to understand, because this is going to affect real people, including me and mine. And that's what his readers would have, or his hearers would have understood in that day. Balanced and serious view. Why? For prayer. The prayer that you pray is the source of your strength. It is the connection with your God. It is communication. If I live with my wife and see my wife and never say a word to my wife, we ain't going to have a real good relationship. I'm saying it's going to be mighty frigid in the house. It's going to be kind of cold in there. We talk to our God because that's our communication, that's our source of strength, that's our help, that's our peace, that's a reminder of our purpose to glorify Him, to point to Him, and in His strength to live, to serve others, and to love others well. Be sober and serious-minded because these things are coming. All the more, spend time with the God who won't be shaken when everything around you is shaken. Ooh, this is serious, right? The God who knows the future before it ever takes place strongly calls His people to seek Him in preparation for what's coming. I like to seek Facebook first. I just want to tell you, man, I need a cool meme, something I can laugh at, or maybe something I can go like, oh, that's cool, I'm going to share it. The first place I'm supposed to go is to my knees before my King, saying, Lord, I see things happening, storms on the horizon. Help me know who I am and to walk with You and what I'm supposed to do. Because if I don't spend that time in prayer, outside I'm going to look good. I can put on a Sunday face, so can you, right? By the way, this is my Sunday best. I can put on a Sunday face. I can say brother, and I can smile, and I'm so blessed, I ain't stressed. But if I'm not spending time with my God, if I'm not building myself up in His Word, if I'm not with Him, it's like eating a diet of Twinkies and Cokes. I can still function. But when I need to run up that hill, I ain't got nothing in the tank. You know what I'm saying? And in that moment, it's too late to say, well, hold on, I see the hill coming, let me eat a steak. No, it ain't going to help me at that point. That's why before it comes, I spend my time with my God. I mean, the meat of his word, I'm talking to him, I'm praying him, I'm praising him. I can't wait to eat until I need it. I have to have it now. The God who knows the future before it ever takes place is strongly urging his people, seek me now while you can. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Pray now. And because the Christian life is all about relationship, and if I'm rightly connected, listen, church, with my God, it'll help me be rightly connected with others because I'm going to need that fruit of the Spirit. Because the Christian life is all about relationship with God and with others, especially during hard times, he goes on and he says, above all your rules, the customs, the traditions of your church, all the, above all, maintain a constant or fervent love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. That word there is agape. It has nothing to do with emotion. It doesn't mean that I look at you and feel a warm fuzzy. I may, and I do with you guys, but that's not the point. The point is that I'm going to serve you. I'm going to prioritize your needs above my own because that's what we're called to do in Christ. I'm going to be other-centered, not self-centered. Why? Because I'm made for relationship, especially during hard times. I keep serving. And listen, hard times, that's the test. The trials and the hard times, that's the test. In hard and trying times, we will make it about self and turn on each other. There are churches right now fussing and fighting. I know because I'm connected through social media. They're fighting over whether or not they ought to wear masks. They're fighting over whether or not they ought to be open, how far distance people ought to be. Well, you know, maybe this is the time we paint. Well, I don't like the color of that paint. We're fighting over all sorts of stuff in churches. I'm glad we're not, man. Thank God. In hard and trying times, we will turn on each other. There are relationships right now because it's a hard time, because we've had to be together all that time. Dude, can't you go to work somewhere? Go to a coffee shop. In hard and trying times, we will either turn on each other because we've made it all about self, or we will turn to Christ and serve one another. And that's what he's calling the church to. Peter says, man, these times are coming. Serve one another. Focus on Jesus. Because that's the difference. Is the focus me or is it Jesus? Prayer reminds me to focus on Jesus and serve others in his name. And that's what we're called to do. Above all, maintain a constant love for one another. Since love, what? Covers a multitude of sins. So we sin against one another. We hurt one another. We say something and maybe it's mean. Maybe we didn't mean to. Maybe we just had an off moment and we really did mean to and we laughed as we walked away. Whatever it is, we hurt each other. And love, serving, putting first is the action that covers the sins that we commit against one another. It helps us forget, as I serve you, even though you hurt me, God softens my heart and it covers over. I don't have to hold that against you. 1 Corinthians 13 says, you guys know this one, you should. Let me go one step further. Love is not selfish. It's not easily provoked. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Oh, what would that do in all of our relationships? Start with marriage, go to church, go to your work relationships, etc. No record. Oh yeah, now if you always have your knife out, I'm going to stop turning my back to you. I'm telling you, there may be times I actually even have to separate. It may happen, but overall, I don't need to keep a record. My God has that record. And when their faith is in Jesus, it's placed on the cross just like my sins are, right? Love covers a multitude of wrongs. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to go tell so-and-so about what you did to me. No. Above all, love each other well, even when they sin and screw up. Let me go back. Let me show you. What you have done to me may really hurt. It's an honest thing. It's okay to say, man, that really hurt. It's nothing compared to what Jesus has done for me. There's your standard of comparison. I put him on the cross with my sins. He forgave me freely, fully, and completely when my faith is in him. Who the blank am I, fill in the blank, to think I can hold things against you that I have the right to? Listen, I'm not minimizing what happened. There are people who've been through horrific things. What I'm saying is it's not on you to hold it against them. Does that make sense so far? Let me stop. Let me just stop right here. Questions, comments before we even go any further. Disagreements. Our standard is, as much as it hurt, as much as I want to remain bitter and upset, Jesus died for it. I'll let him keep track. He's better at it than me, and he'll give far more grace. And then he says, be hospitable to one another. We're talking within the community of Christ, without complaining. Oh, did he have to add the without complaining? I can be hospitable, but I want to grumble just a little bit. Can't believe I got to do that for these people. I want to grumble just a little bit, but within community, we serve one another according to needs, no grumbling, no complaining. We're not doing it just for them. We're doing it for our Lord. That's why. But rather, we encourage and we build up in the Lord. And then he says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied or the manifold grace of God. So if you know Jesus, you have at least one spiritual gift. I know you're like, what do I got? Maybe you have the gift of faith. Man, you just believe God for big things. And when you pray, man, amazing things happen. You're a gift to us. Pray. Maybe you're just really generous. You're good at helping those in the body. And, hey, I got this. I'd love to give it to you. Hey, how can I bless you with? Man, that's awesome. Maybe you have the gift of mercy, and you're that one that when people are really broken and really hurt, and maybe they've really screwed up, you're the one who runs to them and says, I understand. I love you. Welcome. Don't walk away. Stay with us. We love you. Maybe you're that person. You have a spiritual gift. And here's the thing. The point of the gift is to serve others within the family first. That's the point of the gift. And you have it. Do you know what your gift is? If you don't, ask God to reveal it. And you're a steward of the gift you've been given by grace. And what that word means, steward, is that you manage what God owns. And he says, what are you doing with what I've given you? Because I gave it to you for a purpose. And you may not be up on stage. You may never sing well. I will never be the lead singer of Foghat, although in my earlier days, I was sure I was going to be that guy. I was going to replace him. Stadium shows, man, slow ride, take it easy. I was going to do that. I will never be that guy. You may never be up on stage. You may be behind the scenes and no one knows. It doesn't matter. Jesus does. Maybe you're just that person who backs up and prays well for everybody. We need you. Maybe you're the encourager, and you just come alongside, and hey, man, I just want to build you up. I love it when you, I really appreciate your, we need you. The gift is always other-centered. And remember the context, the end is near. So use your gifts to serve people. If anyone speaks, not talking about just preaching, speaking to one another, let it be as one who speaks God's words. In other words, you're ministering. Let your words drip with grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace. Jesus loves you. Truth. Here's how he wants to help you out, and can I walk alongside you to help you where you're messing up, if you are? And if not, how can I just encourage you in the Lord with what God's showing me? No grumbling, no compromise, grace and truth. Ministering with your words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides. So that, hold on, so that is purpose statement, but let's take a second. As you serve, you're doing it in God's strength, not yours. You know why that's important? You know what's important to serve in God's strength and not your own? If I serve in my strength, then I have pride at what I've done. And look at me, Lord, I'm serving so well, me so holy, me love you long time, me serve long time. Or I get really bitter because I'm serving, what are the other people doing? And I can tell you, listen, as a pastor, I can tell you I've been there. I was at a church called River of Life, and we sat up in the back banquet room of a laser tag place. And I'm there every Sunday morning before anybody gets there, setting up the chairs, setting up the sound system, doing all the stuff. And then afterwards, people are fellowshipping while I'm taking up the chairs, and I'm thinking, how come people ain't helping? Now, I didn't ask them to. I'm just thinking, why aren't they? They're busy fellow. I don't get to fellowship. Heart got bitter. I was serving in Brian's strength according to Brian's needs and desires and became bitter. If we serve, it comes from the strength that God provides so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ and everything. Not me, not you, God. Because that's the goal. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. In other words, may we always recognize his power and may we always glorify him in all things because he alone is worthy of our glory, our praise, our worship. The end of all things is near. And so you don't say, hey, why am I going through such a hard time? I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have to go through hard times. God will prepare you, but you need to know, listen, Christian, your faith does not exempt you. If health, wealth, and prosperity is a measure of God's love, God hated all the early apostles. Your faith will not exempt you from the hard times, but your God will carry you through them, and he will prepare you beforehand. That whole idea of confess and believe, and everything's going to be cotton candy and unicorns and great times. Man, all the persecuted throughout the world for millennia now, all the martyrs would weep bitterly at such nonsense. Dear friends, here's the next step. He just said the end of all things is near. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal or trial comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. The end is near, and God is preparing you in advance because it's coming, and it's coming for them. That's what he's saying. And the word test is parazo or parosmos, and it has to do with a test that when God uses it will purify you, help you become more like Christ. It's not unusual. Don't consider it to be unusual. And God's going to use it. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. What it means is you're identified with Christ, and you rejoice in that because the sufferings remind you you also got the glory to come. And this life is short, and the next one is eternal. Let it remind you what's to come. If you are... Now, I love this. I just got to tell you in advance. If you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of Christ rests on you. Can I just tell you, I used to say, oh, man, somebody made fun of you for Christ. You poor thing. You're such a martyr. And I used to kind of make fun of that because, man, we're not in another country, and I'm not losing my life because I got baptized in the name of Christ and somebody decided to kill me and my family. I used to kind of make fun of that, but I noticed here in this verse, God even knows when you're hurt, when you're ridiculed, when you're reviled, when people call you names simply because you know Jesus. And God says, I got you, and I noticed that because you stood for me, because you said I belong to him. I noticed it. You're ridiculed for the name, and God acknowledges that ridicule, that alone, is hard. He knows it. He acknowledges that it's part of suffering for Christ, that it is a trial and a hardship. How about that? God don't care. They just made fun of me. Big deal. No, God does care. And he says, I got you on this. You're blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And you're ridiculed for the name. Now listen, if you're ridiculed for being a bad driver, if you're ridiculed for being a jerk at work, if you're that's a whole different thing, right? But if you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, it's proof that you belong to Jesus. And it says his Spirit rests on you. Literally, his Spirit refreshes, actuates, and animates you. When you go through the hard times, if you will turn to him, his Spirit will rest thick upon you, and he will remind you that who he is. He will encourage you. He'll even animate you in terms of what kind of response you ought to give. Because our God knows everything, and nothing escapes his attention. If he knows when a bird falls from the sky, if he's count the number of hairs on some of your heads, looking at a bald friend in the back, love that guy, man. Just love it. Jealous of his hair. You're almost there, brother. Get a razor. If he knows those things, then even something as silly as somebody making fun of you at work or in your family for knowing Jesus, God says, I got you. And I know that hurt, and I'm here, and I love you. How good is your God? You will know God far more intimately in hardship than you ever will in comfort and ease and security. You know that, right? You're old enough, you've been through some hard times? Far more. Let none of you, if you're going to suffer, let none of you suffer. And again, here's another part that I just love. Follow me on this. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. By the way, meddler just means busybody. And somebody, the implication is you will eventually cause dissension and splits. But did you check out that list? Don't be a murderer. Don't, like, stab people. Don't take their lives. Don't suffer as somebody who's a murderer. Okay, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't do that. Don't be a thief. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Don't go out there and say, I'm going to take it and I want it and it's mine, even though it belongs to you. Don't be a thief. Don't do that. Okay, I got that. Sounds good. Don't be an evildoer, which is like a catch-all for everything that is wicked and evil and vile in the eyes of God. Okay, I got that. I shouldn't do that. And by the way, don't be a busybody. Keep your nose in your own place. Keep it out of people's business. He puts it in the same list. How does God feel about being a busybody? Same list as murderer, thief, and evil doer. Don't be that person that needs to know your business and your business and yours. And as soon as two people are talking, I got to walk up and see if I can listen in on what they're saying. I got to know what they're. I got to know something about everybody. Don't be that person. And if you think this is just like one list, let me show you. I could choose a bunch of verses. Here's just a couple, two, three. Aspire to live quietly and to what? Yeah, a different version would say, mind your own business. Ooh, that's just good advice for life. Again, another end to social media. We hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. And if you go on, he says, we ain't commending you for that. That's not a good thing. Don't be a busybody. You don't need to know everybody's business. One more. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. I don't need to know your stuff. Now, if I can walk alongside you and help you and I see something, that's different. But the idea that I just need to know everybody's business and maybe spread it around a bit, strongly condemned in the scriptures. Murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody, meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, if you're going to suffer, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. Oh, you're a Christian? You believe? Yeah, and I won't back down. I'm going to stand my ground. You could stand me up at the gates of hell, but I ain't going to back down. Yeah. The prophet Petty, Tom Petty. Yeah, I ain't going to back. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to glorify the name. I don't have to be in your face. I don't have to be rude about it. But I also don't have to back down. Well, you know, I'll just be quiet. I love Jesus. This is what the scripture says. You got a problem with it, you got a problem with the scripture, not with me. That's just true. For the time has come. Now watch this, because there are people that are, oh, Lord, judge the world. It's time to judge all those people out there. You need to hold on, sis. For the time has come for judgment to begin where? With God's household. That's where it begins. While you're busy rubbing your hands together saying, oh, he's going to judge all those people out there doing this and those people who vote like that and those people who believe. No. Judgment begins with you and me, sunshine. So maybe you want to be a little careful about egging it on. You know what I'm saying? To whom much is given, much is required. It starts right here among the household of God. We're the ones responsible because we know Jesus and we have been given much. And God is going to say, what have you done with what I gave you? Oh yeah, Jesus died for you. Yes, I love you. But there's going to be a time. And if it begins with us, the people of God, what will be the outcome of those who disobey the gospel? This is the heart of God. Think of others and their destiny. I look at what's going on, and there are people, man, I'm like, Lord, could you just give that one a double tap? Just go ahead and end them. I'm tired of that politician. I'm tired of that. I'm just telling you, is this a safe place to do that? If not, we'll have a few more chairs next week, no problem. But the heart of God is, think of others and their destiny. We got a limited time. The end of all things is near, he says to his readers. So pray, love, be hospitable, serve, glorify, suffer well when it happens to you, and his spirit will rest upon you. But think about those who don't know. And instead of rubbing your hands together, God, I pray that you would smite them and let that day of judgment begin. No. Lord, save them. Your son died for them as well as he did for me. That's the gospel outlook. I don't want to have it. I'm just being honest, but that's the gospel outlook. And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, in other words, it took the death of Jesus on the cross to get us to heaven. I didn't get there with my own good works. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? What you're going through, nothing compared to eternity without Jesus. So you live fully for him, you share him, you look at the opportunities of hardship as a way to glorify him. And I think trajectory, we've talked about this, trajectory-wise, it doesn't go well for the Church of Jesus Christ in America in the coming years, decades, whatever it is, unless something changes. Great, how do we glorify you in this, Jesus? You've let us know it's coming if we're reading the signs. That's not hard. How do we glorify you? We live fully for you. We pray. We press in. We share the gospel. We love one another well instead of turning on one another. We use our gifts to encourage one another because we're going to need it. The world around us will discourage us. We encourage one another. And then this is the end of the matter. So then those who suffer according to God's will, he allows that to happen, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. The God you follow will often prepare you for what's to come without telling you the specifics of what's to come. I want to be careful. Again, I'm trying to take the step and not take the walk off the ledge. In Vegas, I think I've told you this, casinos can be 50% open. I'm not pro or anti-casinos. I've been in them. I have. I don't ever win, so I don't really go much anymore. 50% capacity. If your capacity is 1,000, you can have 500 in a casino. I've seen some of the ones in Vegas. They're huge, right? Churches can have 50 regardless of size. Well, that's wrong. A church can be open, and people can decide if they want to come. That's freedom. But instead, they're told, no, you've got to be closed for this period of time. We were told that. 2 weeks became a long time, didn't it? That's the longest 2 weeks I've ever been through. You guys know what I mean? Strange days. The God we follow will often prepare you for what's to come. If you're watching, I think this is the time we press into Jesus and our faith becomes real. I do. And I'm not trying to scare you. We may go really well for a long time. I'm just saying at some point, every nation experiences this where it turns really hard. He may not tell you the specifics of what's to come, but I believe God is preparing his people. I do, just like he did back then. I don't know days. That's supposed to be no. I don't know days and times. I do know imminent return and fiery ordeal. Imminent return. At any time he could come back. And yeah, hard times happen. They happen for them. They've happened in other nations. They're happening right now for Christians around the world. We're doing pretty good. But if you don't know Jesus, this would be a good time to come to know him. Because what I read in Matthew 24, you go back and read the chapter. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, again, just doesn't sound good. It sounds like Brian on a diet on steroids, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a good thing. If you've been playing church, weeping and gnashing of the teeth, playing church without knowing Jesus. If you love Jesus, redeem the time while you got it. Train your kids to follow Jesus fully. Pray, oh God, please save my kids that they would know you and walk with you. This is the time you do that, right here, right now. Yeah. I'm going to stop here and see if there's questions, comments, disagreements. I know it's heavy stuff. I get that. It is for me as well. I'd prefer to just give you a, hey, you're an overcomer in Jesus, brother. I would. I just don't have that in me right now because this is the section of Scripture we're going through, and this is where we stand. But let me stop. Questions, comments, disagreements.